When you get to reading through the Bible, and you get to know something about God, and the Holy Spirit tries to help you develop a biblical theology that is a biblical view of who God is. There are a lot of people that believe in God or talk about God who don't have a biblical, a Bible-centered theology or a Bible-centered view of who God is. When you get to reading the Bible, you'll find out who God is. God's revealed Himself to us, and He has done so, ladies and gentlemen, generally in the creation around us. When I say generally, I mean God has revealed Himself in the creation, the fact that He is, and the fact that He's an all-wise and all-powerful God. And but when you want to know more about who God is, you got to get into the Bible. And that is, He reveals Himself generally in creation, but not specifically. And that is, in creation around us, we again see that God, there must be an all-powerful, all-wise God who exists to explain the presence of creation. But ladies and gentlemen, if you want to know something more specific about God and develop a biblical theology, you're going to have to study the Bible. And when you get to reading in the Bible and studying the Bible, you've entered into a lifelong journey. And that is, a Bible study and learning what the Bible reveals about God is not a course that you can take in 6 weeks and have it all figured out. It is a lifelong journey. And one of the things that you'll learn about God when you get to reading the Bible is you get to learning something about the goodness of God. Now, we use that phrase a little bit, and that is just talking about how good God is. But ladies and gentlemen, the goodness of God is indeed central to our understanding of who God is. And as a matter of fact, when you get to studying the Bible and talking about the goodness of God, you get to thinking about the goodness of God's person. And when I'm talking about the goodness of God's person, I'm saying to you that goodness is an attribute of God's essential being. And that is, when you get to thinking about who God is, that is, who He is and His essential being, goodness is one of the things that is an attribute of who God is. He is a good God. And goodness is essential to who He is. As a matter of fact, God is the definition of what good is. And that is, if you and I are trying to figure out what good is, and we have to take a look at who God is. And that is, He defines what good is. Some of you remember when God made Adam and Eve and placed him in the Garden of Eden, the only thing they knew was good. That's all they knew. They didn't know any evil. And they didn't know any evil until they ate from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And then all of a sudden now, they not only know good, but now they know what evil is. And they have something to contrast with so that they know what is evil and so that now they know what is good. That is, they have evil to contrast good with. They didn't know anything except good up until that point. Now, the reason why that they knew good is because of the fact that God created everything around them, and God created everything and it was good. That's all they knew, was goodness all around them. And the reason why, ladies and gentlemen, is because God is a good God. And goodness is essential to who God is, and goodness is good because God made it good. He is the definition of what good is. If you want to know what good is, then you have to get to know something about God. And listen to me now, the farther away that individuals and society gets away from God and from the Word of God, the less good and the more evil there is. The farther you move away from God, the more evil that you encounter and less good. Because He is good. God is. Well, the Bible says in Psalm 52:1 that the goodness of God endureth continually. That is, this is part of God's essential being, His eternal being. That is, God always has been good, and God is good, and God always will be good. His goodness endures continually. It always will be. God's always been a good God, and He always will be. The Bible says in Psalm 25:8, it says, good and upright is the Lord. Psalm 34:8 says, oh, taste and see. Hey, taste and see that the Lord is good. Psalm 119, verse 68 says about God, thou art good and doest good. That is, God is good in His being, and everything He does is good. Nahum, the prophet, said in Nahum 1:7, the Lord is good. good. In the book of Exodus, Moses' revelation says that God is abundant in goodness. Abundant in goodness. Ladies and gentlemen, the Bible tells us in Matthew 19 that when Jesus encountered that rich young ruler and wanted to know what he could have, how he could have eternal life, he referred him as good master, and Jesus said, "What do you mean? There's none good but one, that is God." And of course, Jesus was trying to get him to understand that's who he is, that Jesus really is God. But I want you to know Jesus' words, there's none good, just one, and it is God. And ladies and gentlemen, God really is good. When Paul was writing in Romans 2:4, he wrote about the riches of God's goodness, that God is rich in goodness. And that is that God has an abundant supply of goodness. As a matter of fact, God's goodness, ladies and gentlemen, just never runs out. God is good, and everything He does is always good. Even if it looks bad to us, it's still good. And as you and I are just looking at it from the wrong way, if we see what God does as being bad, even the judgment of God is good because it is an extension of His righteous character and His holiness. Everything that God does is always good. I'm trying to describe to you the goodness of God's person. Now, when I'm talking about the goodness of God, this is a big subject for theologians. I mentioned biblical theology. It is a big subject for theologians, and that is that those who study God. And the reason why is because the goodness of God is a broad term that takes us into all kinds of different directions. That is, if we say that God is good, then we might be speaking about His moral purity. And that is that God is absolutely pure. And that is it, talking about His holiness and His righteousness. The fact that God is good leads us into a thinking about the holiness of God, the righteousness of God, the moral, that is, God is good. There's everything about Him is good. There's not anything that's not good because He is a pure God, righteous and holy. The goodness of God not only takes us in the direction of His moral purity, but it also takes us in the direction of His faithful integrity. In other words, our God, ladies and gentlemen, is one who's absolutely truthful and dependable in every way that you can imagine that. That is, He's a good God. That is, you can depend on God. But when you're talking about the goodness of God's person, you only may be referring to His moral purity and His faithful integrity, but also His unconditional love. The fact that God is good, ladies and gentlemen, demonstrates for us His benevolence to us. That God is good to His creation, that God is good to us, that God, as we've heard testimony after testimony about tonight, that God's grace and God's mercy and God's benevolence to us, and we just see the goodness of God. Hey, God's been good to us. He's been good to us. The reason why He's been good to us, benevolent to us, and loving to us, and merciful to us, and gracious to us, the reason why is not because we're anything, but it's because He is good. You say, why would God be good to me? Because He's good. Because He is good. Somebody might say, why would God love somebody like me? Because He's love. That's why. It's not because of who we are, it's because of who He is. That is, God, ladies and gentlemen, relates to us out of His own person. And God is good, and that's why He's good to us. As a matter of fact, the Bible tells us that God's good to all of us. He causes it to rain on the just and the unjust. He's good to all of us. Even before you got saved, God was being good to you. I'm trying to describe to you the goodness of God by just reminding you about the goodness of God's person. That is, that God is good, and that's why that's why you and I, ladies and gentlemen, celebrate His righteousness, His moral purity. That's why we celebrate His faithful integrity. He's dependable and truthful. That's why we celebrate His unconditional love. And the reason why is because God is so good. You ought to reflect a little bit about the goodness of God's person. And then when you think about the goodness of God's person, all of a sudden you begin to understand a little bit more about the goodness of God's provision. And that is that this God, who is so good, ladies and gentlemen, has demonstrated His goodness to us in His provision to us. God has provided everything that we need. He is our provider. But the Bible says in Psalm 31 and verse number 19, it says, Oh, how great is thy goodness, which thou hast laid up for them that fear thee, which thou hast wrought for them, a work for them that trust in thee before the sons of men. Did you know God's goodness is great, ladies and gentlemen? I remember growing up and I used to pray that little prayer that my mama taught me, and that is that God is good and God is great. Remember that one? Let us thank you for this food. Well, listen, Psalm 31:19 tells us that he's great and he's good. As a matter of fact, his greatness is demonstrated in his goodness. His goodness he has laid up for them as though God has been storing something up for us. You say, Pastor, what is it talking about? It's referring to God's provision for us. God's provision. Hey, did you know Psalm 33:5 says the earth is full of the goodness of the Lord? Everywhere you turn, ladies and gentlemen, everywhere you turn on this planet, you see God's goodness, especially when you think about all that he's provided for us on this planet. The goodness of God. The goodness of God's provision. Now, there's some different areas of God's provision that I have to talk to you about for a little while in the time that we have this evening, just so you know how good God is to you. And first of all, think about the supply that he provides. The supply, when we're talking about the goodness of God's provision, you say, what's he provided for me? Well, he's provided your supply. And that is everything that you need, he is supplying. You remember Philippians chapter number 4 and verse number 19. Listen to what the Bible says. And you know this, some of you have this one memorized. But my God shall supply all your needs according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus. In other words, Paul's writing to the Philippians, ladies and gentlemen, who've been so sacrificial in their giving to him and supporting him in difficult times. And he said, listen, I'm thankful for it. And it's a sweet-smelling savor to God. And I'm convinced that God is going to supply all of your needs. And he's going to do it out of the riches, out of all of his riches that he has laid up in store in Christ. He's going to supply your need. And ladies and gentlemen, I'm convinced of that as well. And there's a God has everything he needs to supply everything that you and I need as well. But the Bible tells us about this good supply of God in James chapter number 1 and verse 17. Listen to this verse. It says, every good gift, that is every good thing that you've ever received, and every perfect gift is from above and cometh down from the Father of lights, with whom is no variableness or changing, neither shadow of turning. That is, this eternal God in heaven, ladies and gentlemen, has extended to you and I good things. That is a good supply. Providing what it is that you and I need in life. He's supplying your needs. God is. The reason why is because he's so good to you. Now listen, there may be some that listen to this message that have kind of gotten a little down in the mouth. And that is that maybe you've gotten a little down in the dumps, a little bit discouraged, and you think God maybe has forgotten about you and God doesn't care about you. Listen to me now. It is impossible for God not to be good to you. And the reason why is because of who he is. It is essential. God never ceases to be good. He never does. It is impossible for him not to be good. And therefore, for that reason, God always, ladies and gentlemen, is supplying what it is that you and I need. He's always providing our supply. He always is. And everything that he supplies for us is because of his goodness to us. Now, you may not get what it is that you're lusting after, but that may be the goodness of God that you don't get it. As a matter of fact, there may be some things that you want that the goodness of God is not allowing you to have. And there may be some difficult things that's coming into your life that the goodness of God is allowed to come into your life so that God can give you something better. You say, what would be better? Well, it might be that he just wants you to learn how to pray and walk with God and have a deep sense of your need for him, which will be better than what it is that you and I have. What I'm trying to describe to you is the fact that God is good. And he, ladies and gentlemen, he supplies all of our needs, the supply that he provides. Listen, do you know that, ladies and gentlemen, that God provides or supplies our physical needs? That's the needs of the body. You and I have physical needs, the needs of the body. We need some food to eat, and we need some shelter, and we need some clothing. And God provides that, just like he did with Adam and Eve. He put them in the garden, and there they are with all the food in the garden that they could eat from, and you have food that you've been eating on. I can tell by looking at you. And they needed shelter, that is, they needed a home, and God supplied that for them in the garden. God made a special place for them in the garden that was sheltered there in the garden. And you need that as well. And do you know that we need some clothing to wear just like they did after sin came into the world? They needed some clothing to wear, and God provided them skins to cover them up. And he provided what they needed. And listen, you know the reason why he did? Because he's a good God. Even when they sinned and rebelled against him, God was still being good to them. And he is to us as well. Ladies and gentlemen, it's because of God's goodness that our physical needs are supplied. And we need to realize that. Jesus spoke about it in Matthew chapter number 6. You remember that passage? Listen to this again. Refresh yourself with these words of our Lord in Matthew 6 and verse 25. Jesus said, "Therefore I say unto you, take no thought for your life, what you shall eat or what you shall drink, nor yet for your body, what you shall put on. Is not the life more than the meat, and the body than raiment?" The Bible tells us here that, listen, you don't have to sit around and occupy all of your life with physical needs, that is, with what you're going to eat and what you're going to drink and what you're going to put on your body, and that is, your life is more than that. He said in verse 26, "Behold the fowls of the air, look at the birds flying around, for they sow not. Neither do they reap nor gather into barns." That is, they don't go out into the fields and they don't plant the fields and then reap the fields and then store them up in barns. Yet your heavenly Father feeds them, doesn't he? Hey, doesn't he take care of the birds? And then he says, "Aren't you better than them? Aren't you more valuable to God than the birds are?" Well, sure you are. Sure you are. And so God's going to take care of your need for food. And by the way, he says, "Which of you, by taking thought, by worrying, can add one cubit unto his stature?" Are you going to change anything with regard to the size of your height? Are you going to be able to change that? Why, of course not. And then he says, "Why take ye thought for raiment? Why are you worrying about what you're going to wear? Just look at the lilies of the field." That is, go out and look at the fields and look at the beautiful lilies that make the fields look so beautiful. Look at how they grow. Hey, they don't toil. They don't spin. They don't make that clothing. Those beautiful flowers, they don't go down to the store and buy clothing. Hey, they don't have to make their clothing. They're just beautiful because God made them that way. Hey, even Solomon. Oh, Solomon, all of his glory, he wasn't as beautiful as those lilies in the field, ladies and gentlemen. So if God clothes the grass of the field, if God takes care of the grass of the field, the grass which is the only value it has is just for a little while. That is, it grows for a little while, and then it's cut down and thrown into the oven. Isn't he going to clothe you? Isn't he? He says in verse 31, Jesus said, "Therefore take no thought, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or wherewithal shall be clothed?" He's coming to a summary. He says, quit worrying so much about that. Some of you won't follow Jesus. That is, there are folks that will not follow Jesus, and the reason why is because they're worried about how they're going to eat and how they're going to be clothed and what it is that they're going to drink. That is, what about Peter and James James and John and Peter and Andrew? What about these brothers, ladies and gentlemen, that abandoned their business? What about Matthew, who was a tax collector, that abandoned his business to follow Jesus? You know what they had to do? They had to say this, and that is, I'm not going to worry about all that stuff, where I'm going to eat and what I'm going to put on. I'm not going to worry about the physical needs. I'm going to follow Jesus and trust him to take care of those needs. And that's what he's communicating in this message. That is, God knows we have need of all those things. That these are things that he says the Gentiles seek. He says, your Father knows that you need these things. God knows you need some food to eat and something to drink, and he knows you need clothing for your body. God knows all of that, ladies and gentlemen. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and then all these things will be added unto you. In other words, here's what I'm saying, and that is, the Lord knows all about your physical needs, and he doesn't have any problem supplying that. If he can feed the birds and clothe the grass of the field, he can take care of your needs. And he does. Hey, as you study the Bible, you'll find out, you'll see that you'll read about God supplying our needs through different avenues. There's different ways that God supplies our basic physical needs. One of the ways that God supplies our needs in the Bible, one of the ways is by miraculous intervention. Miraculous intervention. There are times in the Bible where God just performs a miracle to provide people needs. We know certainly that was true in the garden, don't we? And that is that God just spoke and everything came into existence in the garden. And when you get to chapter number 1 and verse number 29 of the book of Genesis, the end of chapter number 1, God looked at everything that he created, and guess what? It was all good. It wasn't just good. He said, it's very good. It's all good in the garden, ladies and gentlemen. And do you know what God has put in the garden? He's put all those trees that Adam and Eve can go and eat from. Whatever tree except for that one, they can eat in the garden. They've got everything they need in the Garden of Eden. God said it's all good. Listen to me now. God miraculously spoke all of that into existence. Adam and Eve didn't have to grow those trees. God just put them there. And the fruit. God miraculously, miraculous intervention, divine miracles are taking place in the garden. We see that in the lives of the prophets. That is, you think about the prophet Elijah and how God miraculously provided for him. Remember Elijah in 1 Kings 17, and that is that after he announced that there was going to be a drought, he went up to King Ahab and said, Ahab, there's going to be a drought. There's not going to be any more rain. And your God Baal, the storm God, can't do anything about it because my God said there's no rain. And ladies and gentlemen, it stopped raining. Not going to be any for 3 years. You might as well just mark it down. Go ahead and start marking your calendar off. It's going to be 3 years, no rain. Until I say. Elijah said, until I give word, there's not going to be another drop of rain. I'm sure that old King Ahab and Jezebel were snickering, and they were probably laughing at him after he left and said, what a fool. Who's they think he is, Baal? The storm god? The Bible says that after he left, God told him, I want you to go down by the brook Cherith. And that is, get down there, that is down there before Jordan, the brook Cherith, and it's going to be that you can drink from the brook. Everything's going to dry up. There's not going to be any more rain, but there's going to be a little stream of water that's going to flow down by the brook Cherith. And ladies and gentlemen, there was some water down there, and God kept it flowing. And not only was there water flowing, but every once in a while, there were some ravens that landed. And you know what they brought to him? They brought him some bread and some fish in the morning and also in the evening. Ladies and gentlemen, here they came. You can just mark it down. Every morning and every evening, God flew in. It wasn't UPS, but it was raven that flew right in and had bread and fish, and God miraculously supplied what he needed. You know the reason why I did that, don't you? Because God's a good God. He sure is. Hey, listen to me now. When the brook dried up, God told him to get up and go on down to Zarephath. And the Bible says when he got down there at Zarephath, ladies and gentlemen, the brook dried up. There was a lady down there. There was a lady down there in Zarephath. And she was about to run out of supplies. And he showed up, a little widow woman. And she was out gathering sticks. And he came up to her and said, oh, I would that you would just give me a little drink of water. Give me some of the water. And she was told her, I don't have any but just a handful of meal and just a little bit of oil left. Just got enough for one more meal. Just going to gather some sticks, build a fire, and me and my, we're going to have one more meal, and that's going to be it, and we're going to starve to death. And Elijah said, why don't you just go ahead and fix that up and let me eat it? You say, Pastor, that's rude. Oh, no, he knows what's about to happen. He knows everything is going to be all right. And that is that he's helping her to learn how to step out by faith. Now, she could have backed up and said, no, I can't do that. But he said, the man of God said to go ahead and fix it and let me have it. And so she went ahead and she did it. And ladies and gentlemen, I tell you, the oil never ran out. The meal never ran out. And God miraculously supplied everything that she needed, the man of God needed. God miraculously supplied what they needed. Trying to get you to see the goodness of God. Sometimes God supplies our means by miracles. That is, by miraculously supplying what we need. Why, in 1 Kings chapter number 19, the Bible tells us that Elijah found himself under a juniper tree one day, And that is that Jezebel was after him, and this, when everything dried up after those 3.5 years of drought, and she was looking for him, ladies and gentlemen, she was trying to hunt him down, and she told him that she was going to find him. The prophets of Baal had been killed, and the rain had come, and she said, I'm going to find you, Elijah, and hunt you down. And he took off running, and when he did, he found himself, ladies and gentlemen, out in the wilderness by himself, sitting there under a juniper tree, asking God to go ahead and take his life. It's an amazing story, and that is this man of God who just saw the power of God demonstrated, ladies and gentlemen, up there on Mount Carmel with the fire of God falling and consuming that sacrifice. The man of God, ladies and gentlemen, who just saw the prophets of Baal destroyed. The man of God who had just seen the power of God send rain after that 3.5 year drought, and now he's running away because one Jezebel was after him. Well, if she'd have been after you, you'd have been scared too. When Jezebel gets a hold of you, somebody's got a hold of you. As a matter of fact, he wouldn't have lived long if she'd have got a hold of him. And he thought to himself, here I am, I'm a great man of God, and I've just called down the fire of God, and you'd think by now I'd have a great big church and everybody would come. Instead, I'm out here in the wilderness all by myself. God, why don't you just go ahead and take me home? Now, I've added to the story a little bit, but that's where he was at. Bible says he laid down and he went to sleep under that juniper tree. And when he woke up because an angel touched him. I don't know what all the angel said, but I know he said this. He said, arise and eat. And Elijah woke up and he looked, and there was a cake baked on the coals, a cruse of water sitting there by his head, and he ate and he drank and he laid back down. Oh yeah, he got his belly full. God supplied him miraculously, miraculous intervention, ladies and gentlemen. God supplied for him under that juniper tree. He laid down again, went back to sleep. The angel of the Lord came a second time, touched him, woke him again. And the second time he said, rise and eat, and the journey is great for thee. And he got up and he ate and drank, ladies and gentlemen. And listen, that food that he ate and drank was so good that he was able to go in the strength of it for 40 days and 40 nights. That's how long it lasted him. Now that's some good food. You know what it was? It was miracle food. It was God providing. Listen, it was God providing what that man of God needed to do what he needed to do. You see, sometimes God works like that. He sure does. How can we forget about the Israelites as they wandered in the wilderness? Remember when they traveled and left Egypt and they're traveling to the land of Canaan. Ladies and gentlemen, God was good to them. And that is, he sent the 10 plagues. He sent the man of God, Moses, and he brought them across the Red Sea on dry ground, and he took them to Mount Sinai and gave them the Old Testament law. Hey, God was good to them. They rebelled against God at Kadesh Barnea and wouldn't go into the land, wouldn't trust God to give them the land. And God turned them out into the wilderness. Wandering in the wilderness for 40 years. But do you know that out there in that wilderness, God was still good to those rebels? Every morning when they got up, there was man on the ground. And that is, God supplied what they needed for that day. As a matter of fact, there's one occasion when they got to complaining and wanted some quail. God sent in the quail. They had so much quail that was coming out of their ears. I mean, it was everywhere. I mean, God supplied what they needed. Hey, when they came to a place where there wasn't much water, all Moses would have to do is cry out to God, and God show him a tree and he'd throw it in the water and it'd become fit to drink. God is supplying what they need. Now listen, the reason why God was doing that is because God's a good God. You've seen the goodness of God. That is in His provision, ladies and gentlemen. That is God supplying what it is that we need. Remember when Jesus took that crowd out into, when Jesus got away into a deserted place to rest for a little while, and the crowd followed Him out there. Matthew 14, the other Gospels tell the story as well. And there were thousands of people that came out to where He was at. And Jesus began to teach them the truth, the Word of God, and He began to perform miracles, and He began to heal those who were sick and cast out demons and cure those who were crippled, and people just kept coming, and they were there by the thousands, 5,000 men, not counting the rest of the crowd. And as evening started to come, the Bible tells us the disciples came to him and said, Lord, what are we going to do with this crowd? We need to send them away and let them go into the villages around us so that they can be able to find what it is that they need to eat and shelter. We're out here in a place they're going to be, folks will be passing out, and we need to let them go back and find something to eat. And Jesus said, no, why don't you go ahead and we'll just feed them ourselves. What do you have? And all we've got is a little boy with his lunch and just some loaves of bread and a couple small fish. That's all we have. And just enough for a little boy, not enough for a big crowd. And Jesus said, why don't you divide them up into companies of 50 and set them down? And he took the bread, and you remember the fish? He took that and he blessed it and he began to break it apart and he began to give it to the disciples. You remember the story? All of them ate, and they didn't just eat to get them through the night. They ate until they were all completely full, and they had leftovers left over, 12 baskets full, one for each one of the apostles. Jesus miraculously supplied what it is that that crowd needed. You remember the story, don't you? I just want you to know why he did it. The reason why he did it is because he's a good God. He's good. And it's his essential being is its goodness. Ladies and gentlemen, that motivated him, full of compassion, Jesus met their need. You see, sometimes God supplies our physical needs in a miraculous way, miraculous intervention. And sometimes it's just a merciful gift. Sometimes it's miraculous intervention. Sometimes it is a merciful gift. What I mean by that is this: sometimes God supplies our physical needs through the mercy of others. Not only does God provide us miraculously sometimes, but also God provides for us through the mercy of others. That is, the gifts and helps that other people give us. Did you know that God has structured the family so that it's true in the family? So that we help each other in a merciful kind of way? Oh, we just had a baby dedication service, didn't we? Some of you saw those little babies that were brought up here on this platform. And listen, those little rascals look like they're doing pretty good. I saw some of them again here tonight over in the other building, and it looks like they're doing well. But I know the reason why they're doing well. The reason why they're doing well is not because they get up and go to the refrigerator and get them something to eat. The reason why they're doing well is because there's a mom or a dad, there's a caregiver that's providing what they need. That's giving them, listen, they don't have jobs. None of those little rascals have jobs. None of them earn money, and yet they have what they need. The reason why is because God has structured. Listen, we didn't do this. God did this. God structured it so that when little babies come into the world, they have a caregiver. They have usually a mom and a dad that cares for them. Somebody is going to take care of those little rascals to make sure they have something to eat. You say, Pastor, what is the goodness of God? God did that. As we hear testimony about, you and I just take that kind of goodness for granted. But ladies and gentlemen, I want you to see the goodness of God and just the mercy that is the mercy that these little ones get from their parents. They've got parents that love them so much that they will go and work all day long and make sure that their little ones have clothing to wear and have food to eat and have shelter over there. Listen, they can't supply that for themselves, but they got a mom and a dad that loves them, and their mom and dad who loves them, is merciful to them, make sure they have what they need. The reason why is because God made it that way. You see, God's structuring the family, ladies and gentlemen, not only in God providing, not only God structuring so the parents take care of their children, but also God's made it so the children get to take care of their parents. So, Pastor, what do you mean? Well, the Bible says any man that doesn't take care of his family or his household, and Paul was writing to Timothy, he's worse than an infidel. God expects, ladies and gentlemen, he expects for a man to take care of his family. And it's in the context, ladies and gentlemen, of those who are taking care of elderly people in their family. Taking care of, make sure they have what they need. There's widows, that is instructions in Timothy's writing about widows. And in that time period, widows were completely vulnerable. They had no means of income. They had no way of taking care of themselves. And so Paul gave instructions, and he said, listen, if that widow has family, that means they have children, if they have sons or children or cousins or nephews, whoever it is, somebody in the family, then they have a responsibility to make sure they get taken care of. If you don't, you're worse than an infidel. Now, if somebody
didn't have any family at all, then they are what he called a widow indeed, and that widow is somebody that the church needs to help out as well. But listen to me now, God structured the family in such a way that we take care of each other. And he expects us to. You know the reason why? Because God's good to us and he wants to make sure we're taken care of and that we take care of each other. There's not only God's structure in the family, but you know God structured society so that we help each other, so we have mercy on each other. He sure did. I know some people get a little put out by this, but God expects for us to take care of each other in a society. When there are people in a society that have needs and others have means, he expects those who have means to take care of those who have needs. Leviticus, the Bible tells us when God gave the Old Testament law, he made sure that the Israelites understood when they went into the land that they were to take care of those who are needy in their society. Let me read you a couple verses in Leviticus 19, verse number 9, so you know what I'm talking about. It says, when you reap the harvest of your land, thou shalt not wholly reap the corners of the field, neither shalt thou gather the gleanings of the harvest. And thou shalt not glean thy vineyard, neither shalt gather every grape of the vineyard. Thou shalt leave them for the poor and stranger. I am the Lord your God. You know what God's saying? Hey, when you go out there and you're reaping the fields, leave the corners. You don't have to reap every bit of it. Leave some of it for those who are traveling, the strangers, that is, that are traveling through. You know, the folks from other places that are in your land traveling through, they need something to eat, and you need to make sure you leave some there. Hey, when you're picking your grapes, leave some of it for those folks to be able to come through and pick a few of your grapes and have something to eat. You say, well, Pastor, those are my grapes, and they shouldn't be taking my grapes and giving them to somebody else. But the Bible says that God is so good, ladies and gentlemen, listen to me now, God is so good that he cares about those strangers. He cares about them. Doesn't matter where they come from or where they're headed. God cares about them. And he wants to make sure they have what they need. And do you know that you might have exactly what they need? God made society. He not only structured the family, but he structured society that way. And do you know he structured the church the same way? The church. You say, Pastor, what do you mean? Well, the Bible says in Acts 20 and verse number 35 that God expects the church to make sure that we give to one another as we have need. Listen to Acts chapter number 20, verse 35. It says, I've showed you all things, how that so laboring, listen to me, you ought to go to work and labor so you can support the weak. And to remember the words of our Lord Jesus, how it's more blessed to give than to receive. You know what he's telling? Those of you that can work, go to work and make enough money, not only to meet your needs, but also so that you can help those who are weaker than you are and have needs. What the Bible says in Romans 12, 13, the command from Paul to the Romans is to distribute to the necessities of the saints. In other words, when you see the saints have need, you need to make sure that you do what you can to help meet that need. In 1 Timothy chapter number 6 and verse 17, here's a word to those who have some means, those who are rich. Now listen to me now, just about everyone in this room and maybe everyone in this room is considered rich. If you have a little bit more than you what you actually need, then you're rich. If you have a little bit of abundance, that is if you got a little bit of food laid back, more than what you need for today, a little bit of money laid back so that you have a little bit more than what you need to get you by this week, then you're rich. So here's what he says. Charge or command them that are rich in this world that they be not high-minded. Don't get puffed up, nor trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God which giveth us richly all things to enjoy. All of this that we have is God's provision for us. So don't get high-minded. Don't go around thinking that you're somebody because you have a little bit of money. Listen, you wouldn't have anything if it wasn't for the goodness of God. Don't trust in your uncertain riches. But here's what you do need to do. He says in verse 18, that here's what your command is. Tell them to do good and to be rich in good works, ready to distribute and willing to communicate or to share with others. In other words, those who are rich, here's what I want you to tell them, Timothy, and that is don't get puffed up like you're somebody, and don't get to trusting in your riches, but use the wealth that you have, the riches that you have, to help other people, to distribute, to be willing to share with other people. And you know when you do that, you know what happens, don't you? Somebody's got a need in their life, and God uses your merciful heart to help meet their need. And that's how God supplies what we need. He does it sometimes through miraculous intervention. Sometimes He does it through merciful gifts. And that is just people helping each other out, just giving us what we need. And God has structured the family so that we help each other within our family. From an infant all the way to an elderly person, we help each other. God structures society in that way. Even in our society, we live in a society, ladies and gentlemen, where people who have needs in their life, there's a program to try to help them meet that need. And it should be that way. And listen to me now. God has structured the church that way, so that there are believers that have more means than others who can help those who have needs in their life. Are y'all still with me? Sometimes God supplies our needs, ladies and gentlemen, through miraculous intervention. Sometimes He does it through mercy giving, and sometimes He does it through manual labor. Manual labor. That means you do the work. You do the work. Don't you love an automatic transmission? Man, I sure do. I like getting in a vehicle and just and starting that thing up and just putting it in gear and going down the road and not have to worry about it. But some of you know that there was a time in your, and maybe some of you still are that way, whenever you had a manual transmission. And when you have a manual transmission, that means that you do the work. When it's time for the gears to shift, you shift them. And when I'm talking about manual labor, that's what I mean. And there's sometimes God just gives you what you need. He just supplies it miraculously. And sometimes it's mercy giving. That is, God uses somebody else just to provide what you need. He's using them to help you out and provide what you need. But I tell you that much of our life, it's just manual labor, isn't it? And there's you and I just doing the work. The opportunity to do manual work, that is to earn what we need, ladies and gentlemen, is the goodness of God. Oh, God's so good to us, isn't He? And there's a job that you have and the abilities you have to do it and the talents that you have, whatever it might be. And that is all the way from those who are in a professional field all the way to those who are just laboring with their hands. Listen to me now. All of us have experienced the goodness of God. We sure have. The writer of Ecclesiastes recognized this. Let me read you a couple verses and I'll find a place to stop here in a minute. And that is in the book of Ecclesiastes in chapter number 3 and verse number 13. It says also that every man should eat and drink and enjoy the good of all of his labor. You know what it is? It's the gift of God. Oh, it is. It's the gift of goodness, ladies and gentlemen. And as you and I get to work, and we get to earn money and earn what it is that we have and enjoy that that we have earned. Listen, that's a wonderful gift from God. It is the goodness of God. In chapter number 5, verse number 18, listen what the Bible says. It says, behold, that which I have seen, it's good and comely for one to eat and to drink and to enjoy the good of all his labor that he taketh under the sun all the days of his life, which God giveth him, for it is his portion. Every man also to whom God hath given riches and wealth, and hath given him power to eat thereof, and to take his portion, and to rejoice in his labor. Hey, this is the gift of God. It's the goodness of God. The writer of Ecclesiastes is telling us that, listen, if God has given you the ability to do something and earn something, then it's God's goodness to you. It's God's way of providing what you need. And it is. In the book of Deuteronomy, in verse number 8, listen to what it says in verse 18. But thou shalt remember the Lord thy God, for it is He, listen, it is He that giveth thee power to get wealth, that He may establish His covenant which He sware unto the fathers as it is this day. He is the one who gave you the ability to gain wealth. Folks, what I'm trying to get you to see tonight is just how good God's been to you. He sure has been. You see, the goodness of God is person. God is good. And then you begin to look at the goodness of God's provision. I'm talking about the supply that He provides, just the needs that you have, the supply that you have, the physical, material needs that you have just for your body. Now, we have a lot of other needs as well that I'll preach about another time, but you have just physical needs that your body needs, and God's just been supplying all that. He sure has. Now, listen, I'm looking at some of you who are young. I can tell by looking at you. But I'm looking at some of you that don't look young no more. And all through these years, God's been supplying you what you need. Some of you that are younger ought to look around and at some people that know something about how God provides. There may be a few that have experienced miraculous provision, that God has just miraculously intervened and provided for them. There may be others that have experienced just mercy, mercy gifts, and that is, God has just used people to help them get by and to get through. And then there are others that God has just used manual labor, has given them the ability to do a job and have a job so they can provide what they need. When you look around, now listen, there's times when they wondered. There's been times probably that they didn't have as much as they wanted to. There's probably been times that they were late on a bill. But they made a threat. And God supplied what they needed. And He will you too. If you'll be faithful to Him, if you'll obey Him, if you'll follow the principles that He lays out in His Word, God will provide for you too. Yes. You say, Pastor, what are you talking about? I'm talking about being a wise steward of what you do have. Amen. Not wasteful. I'm talking about if you have the ability to do a job, get up and do it. And to work hard. And to do it every day, except for the day of rest. And God will bless you. I'm talking about learning how to give. Learning how to give. That is how to give to God and how to give to others, even when it stretches you just a little bit. That is, if you'll follow God and follow His principles, then just like God has provided for those who are in this room, He'll help you as well. You know the reason why He does that? Because He's good. God is a good God. And He provides for you because of His goodness. He wants to. Listen, He wants to provide for you. He sure does. He delights in it. He enjoys doing it. Some of you know what I'm talking about when I say that my wife and I, we enjoy doing stuff for our kids and our grandkids. And sometimes we have the liberty to do that and sometimes we don't, but we sure do like to. Especially those little ones. Just do something good for them because they love it. Anything you do for them, they appreciate it and they love it. We love doing that, and some of you know what I mean by that, and try to help them out. I remember when our kids were growing up, and even now as adults, we enjoy doing what we can to be able to be a help to them. When they were growing up, we used to love to do little things for them. We didn't have much money when our kids were small. But any little old thing was so exciting to them. We loved doing things for them. And as I said, we still do. We still look for opportunities that we could just do a little bit of something to help them out. And it's not just that, but also we enjoy helping other people out as well beyond our family. We can help somebody out in some way, maybe just a small way or maybe a bigger way. We enjoy being able to help somebody out. Listen, if that's true of me as a father, how much more does our Heavenly Father delight in providing for us? He sure does. You see, I don't have much goodness except Him. But God is good and He's an essential being and delights in providing for His creation. What I'm trying to get you to see is why you ought to worship Him, why you ought to praise Him, why you ought to thank Him, and why you ought to adore him. The reason why is because he's been so good to you. Let's pray. Father, we love you. We thank you for your word and your people and how you're operating in our lives. And I pray, God, that you would speak loudly to our hearts. Father, I pray that you'd just show us, open our eyes, and let us see how good you've been. Father, thank you so much for your goodness to me. Lord, would you bless everyone here at every point of need? And you know what those needs are. Some of us just need to learn. Our greatest need is to take and help others. Get the blessing. Lord, you've said it's more blessed to give than to receive. We know, Father, that you want to bless some people tonight, some people who have the means to help somebody else. So would you teach us how to be, Father, how to be gracious and merciful and to be used of you to help other people. Father, thank you for your provision for us as a church family. God, you blessed us and we thank you for it. God, for everything you've given us, everything you've supplied for us. Father, I pray, Father, that you begin to meet the needs that we have that we don't even know about, that you begin to open our eyes and let us see those. And Father, those needs that you want to meet in our life. Father, thank you for your goodness to us. In Jesus' name, amen. 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 Thank you all.